We're going to talk about different things involving youth and what the Bible says about different ideas and topics involving youth. But as you guys know, when I put my lessons together, I normally have a foundation verse that I use throughout the rest of the passages today. So the foundation verse that I used was Psalms 144 and verse 12. And that says, "When your sons shall be as plants grown up in their youth." I was thinking about that verse, and I think of, you know, we say that our kids grow like weeds, right? "Our daughters as cornerstones hewn after the fashion of a palace." That's a very, very important imagery, I think, there when talking about youth. When I think about sons growing up as plants, I think of a banyan tree. I don't know if you guys are familiar with banyan trees. I've always been fascinated by banyan trees. We went to Hawaii a couple years ago. Actually, it's probably been about 20 years ago. And it's always impressed me that a banyan tree, when it grows out, it grows separate trunks to support itself. Some of these will take up multiple acres as they grow out. And I think about that verse about how the young men should grow up as a plant. And I was thinking about this firm foundation as this plant, as this tree grows, it keeps rooted and it keeps its structure so it can support itself as it grows out. And then the verse goes on to continue to talk about the young women as cornerstones of a palace. Now, when you think about the chief cornerstone or the cornerstone that was laid, it is the most important foundation stone, because it supports the structure of the rest of that building. So you think about young women growing up to be that foundation stone, that cornerstone, that everything else is built off of, about how important that is for us, to make sure that our children are brought up and rooted, and then that young men and young women are growing up in the faith. That's what uplifted me so much about the Vacation Bible School. Now, the Bible talks a lot about youth. If I was to kind of condense ideas and topics in the Bible where it talks about youth, most Scripture characterizes youth as a time of vigor and strength. It speaks, too, of the pressures and expectations of youth. It warns about the temptations facing young people and instructs the young about what is expected of them. So if we were to take all of the stories, all of the different ideas and topics about youth in the Bible, and we kind of crunch it down into this area, that's kind of an overview of youth in the Bible. Because it's broken down into sections, and there's multiple verses that we could put with this, where we talk about vigor and duty and examples of godly young people and ungodly young people, the promise of youth and pressures of youth. That's kind of how we build out what this topic looks like. Now, one of the things that I wanted to mention about this specific topic that we're covering today is I want to talk about uplifting and building up the youth today, and also about the parents and other influences that a child may have today. So when we think about children today, a lot of people may agree with what I'm getting ready to read here. It says that children now love luxury. They have bad manners, contempt for authority. They show disrespect for elders and love characters in chatter in places of exercise. Children are now tyrants, not the servants of a household. They no longer raise when elders enter a room. They contradict their parents. They chatter before company. They gobble up dainties at the table. They cross their legs and tyrannize their teachers. Right? Most people would sit back and say, yeah, that's right. That's what's happening today. But that's what Socrates said, and he died in 399 BC. Right? So this is something that people say and has always went throughout history where they talk and complain about young people. In the office where I work, I'm the youngest person. And I'm actually over the office, so that makes it kind of awkward. A lot of people say, oh, those millennials, they're the downfall of America. And I'm like, I'm not a millennial. Hold on. Wait a minute. Let's think about this. So, again, today, I'm looking about uplifting and what we can do to help out. Because if you think about the things that Socrates said, if the parents are raising their children godly in the way that they should, maybe they wouldn't be doing technically those things. So again, this lesson is not about putting anybody down or putting down youths. And I could have used quotes throughout all of time that say this exact same thing, right? Everybody seems to have a comment about the generation after them. But again, that might be short-sighted in the study that we're doing today, because we're going to be talking about raising young people up throughout time, right? For our parents, our grandparents, multiple generations, and what we should do. Now, one of the things that always excites me, and something that I'm very interested in, is I've always been interested in cognitive studies. I've always joked around that if I hadn't went into the technology, that I was actually going to go into neuroscience. It's something that I love. I love the idea of brain development and things like that. And I do think it's interesting when I talk to my kids about understanding maybe simple concepts like don't stand on that table, you'll fall on your head. But they still do it and they still fall on their head. And for somebody like Jacob, he just gets right back up. It's like it doesn't even impact him. But a lot of recent development shows that the brain actually doesn't make full connection or fully developed. If you talk about white matter and dark matter of the brain, about how it's developed, that it actually doesn't make connection from the front of the brain to the back of the brain until about the age of 25. Now, we can kind of prove that today with MRIs, where we show about how the brain is developed and how the connections are made. But basically, it's saying that people don't really hit full maturity until about the age of 25. I would say I've met people beyond the age of 25 that I'm still unsure if this has happened. But the idea is that a brain doesn't fully develop until the age of 25. So the idea is, as parents and as children, to understand how they should be brought up and how their mind should develop. Because we have some stories, especially in the Old Testament, that talk about some kids or some young people that may have not have made very good decisions. Now, I am going to start off with Absalom this morning. And as I was studying out this lesson, I was like, wow, man, I crammed way too much into way too small of a time period. So I really would suggest to go out and read more of Absalom's story, because I didn't realize that it covered multiple chapters, and it's actually quite a heavy story of everything that fell into place here. But to make it a little simpler, I think I did this last time, I added kind of a screenshot from the Bible Project that breaks things down into imagery. So if we were to talk about Absalom, remember Absalom, he made some pretty bad decisions, and so did Amon. But without really getting into Amon's story, Absalom, if we were just to look at him and the things that he did, he was very displeased with his father, David, about the way that he handled issues with Amon. So Absalom had Amon killed. And then it says that he went away. And then when David asked him to come back, this is the only reason that I'm kind of getting to this, is it says for the young man to come back. It says that in 2 Kings 15. And I'm guessing when he came back, he was still a fairly young man. Maybe in David's sight, he was still considering him a young man. But when he came back, it actually didn't work out very well for David. Because we know about Absalom, it says that there was not a blemish from his head to his foot, that his hair weighed a whole bunch when they cut it every year. And actually, that was to his demise later in life, that he really seemed to think of himself a lot. So Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man who hath any suit or cause might come to me, and I would do him justice. So he goes to the gate and tells everybody that basically he can be their judge. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel, that he came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. So he basically tricked everybody, or basically had himself announced as basically a false king. Well, that made David have to flee. He had to go hide in the wilderness again. And then he asked that his guards to not kill Absalom. Well, Absalom's hair got stuck in a tree, and he was just hanging in a tree, and his guards came and killed him, which made David very sad. So if we were to look at that, Absalom made some very bad decisions. And I would also say that in Absalom's story, David was missing at certain points. It even says that he didn't even see him for multiple times. And I often wonder if David had focused on his children, maybe that they would have been raised correctly. Now, not too far from Absalom, we have another person that did not make very good decisions, even after his father. So we have David, right? Then we have Solomon, and now we have Solomon's son, Rehoboam. So in 1 Kings 12, 8 through 11, it says, "But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him, and consulted the young men who grew up with him, who stood before him." Right? As we kind of talk about development, we know that today, that our kids might be more influenced by their friends than their parents. So I think about this. This is not something new, right? Because you see this happen right here with Rehoboam. And he said to them, "What advice do you give? How should we answer this people who has spoken to me saying, lighten the yoke which your father has put on this," right? Solomon has already enslaved the people at this time. He's taxed them, he's enslaved them, he has not made life very easy. Well, the young men who grew up with Rehoboam spoke to him saying, "Thus you should speak to the people who have spoken to you saying, your father made your yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now where your father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I'll chastise you with scourges." Some of the different interpretations will say scorpions. So he's not even heeding the advice of the elders. He's listening to other people to influence him. Well, we know what happened when Rehoboam actually went to Jeroboam and told him these things. It was actually so bad, the kingdom divided. So Rehoboam told Jeroboam this, you know, "I'm going to actually make it worse. I'm going to increase the tax. I'm actually going to add to their yoke." Well, that's what separated the kingdoms. And I like how the picture has got his finger out, because he's basically, you know, saying that he will be greater than. So we know that Israel is split in two because he did not make the correct decisions. He actually looked to his friends instead of heeding advice of others. Because we know we should seek God in everything we do. And we should seek him early in life. I think if Rehoboam would have sought God early in life, he may not have made these decisions. And I believe that if Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon, maybe he's reflecting on this. It says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your hearts cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove all sorrow from your heart. Put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." Basically, look to God. Look to God in your youth. Because we know if Rehoboam may have listened to the elders, the kingdom wouldn't have been divided and split. Now, we know due to God's providence and everything that needed to happen, that needed to happen because we just did this whole study about, you know, why it divided and everything like that. But if he would have listened, instead of seeking counsel with basically his friends, and may have listened to everything that was going on, it would have been a completely separate thing that happened. And also, we need to be careful with what we say in youth. Because in Lamentations 3:27, it says, "It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth." So, with this, the way that I take this verse, and I'm going to get into a little bit more here in Lamentations here in just a second, is this is actually coming after basically being in prison in Babylon, right? The writings of this, they're lamenting, it's Lamentations. And thinking about bearing the yoke of your youth, basically if you make wrong decisions, you need to learn from those things. You need to bear that yoke. If you made those wrong decisions, it's something that should help you as you go throughout the rest of your life. You should look back and say, yeah, I needed to learn from that. In order to make myself better, I needed to learn from those bad decisions. Like I was saying, like if Jacob stands on the table and falls off of it, he should learn that he doesn't need to do that again. So they have to bear the yoke of their youth. Now I want to talk about Lamentations just a little bit more to maybe put that in context of what was being written at this time. And again, I'm trying to make very short work out of a lot of things that are happening. So if I were to talk about Lamentations as a whole, if we were to take a look at the entire book of Lamentations, we don't really know who wrote Lamentations, right? But we know that it was written by somebody that survived the exile to Babylon. And everything is written in a very precise way here in Lamentations. There's actually 22 letters of their alphabet. And we know that each of these chapters are written towards those letters. So chapters 1, 2, 4, and 5 actually have 22 verses because that's focused on how many letters that are in the alphabet. But the third chapter, anyway, actually has 66. So there's 3 verses for every letter of the alphabet. And it's the only place in Lamentations here in this center part where it actually has uplifting things that are said in it, and it makes references to several other passages of the Bible. It talks about suffering. It talks about Job's lament. Job was another book that I was going to bring into there because there was actually a young person in his council that actually warned everybody. And we see these different things that happen that are actually kind of being referred to back in this area. So I think about the things or the decisions they may have made in their youth now that they've been in exile. Maybe they're now carrying weight of things that they should have done when they were younger. And we know that when they were younger, when the nation was younger, they should have turned away from those things that led to their demise in exile. It's almost like they're reflecting back saying, even as a nation, with them being young, they needed to be concerned about the decisions that they made. Like I said, there's a lot going on here with Lamentations, and that's just barely skimming the top of it. But I just wanted to kind of maybe put that in context just a little bit with that verse, because there is a lot involved with that. Because going along with being careful with what we say, we want to make sure that we're always praising God and looking up to Him. I have a very specific story here about youths maybe making the wrong decision and it not working out well for the youths. And that comes from 2 Kings 2 and 23. And it has to do with Elisha. So let's look at this story here with Elisha. It's very simple. We're just going to read 2 verses, but we're going to talk about this. So in 2 Kings 2 and 23, talking about Elisha here, we see that when he went up from there to Bethel, he was going up the road. Some youths came out of the city and mocked him and said, "Go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head." Okay? Now, researching and reading a little bit into this, I found it interesting, and this is something that I need to study out a little bit more. I've always been interested in the comment, "go up." Now, some commentaries, like Matthew Henry commentary, would refer this to, we know that Elijah ascended to heaven. And possibly this could be the youths making fun of Elisha, saying, "You should just ascend, you know, why aren't you ascending into heaven? Why aren't you doing this?" I always thought it meant like go forward, but they're actually making fun of Elisha's work as a prophet. Now, how did this turn out for them? Well, they were mauled by a bear. So it turned out around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord, and two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. Now, if they were just making fun of his physical appearance, that's one thing. But if they were making fun of what he was doing for God and about how Elisha's work was working towards God and helping people understand being a prophet, that's something way more severe. And we see that this is what happened to them after they made that comment. Because the youths today, we have a lot of duties for them. Things that we might need to remember, even things for ourselves. Maybe it's even things for us to look to our children today to help them in this time. So again, if we look back at Ecclesiastes in 12 and verse 12, it says, "Remember also the Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw nigh, when thou say, I have no pleasure in them." Think that we should always be looking towards God. And also mentioned in Psalm 71 and 5, "For thou art my hope, O Lord Jehovah, thou art my trust from my youth." Because there needs to be respect for God and their parents. And when we respect the elderly and respect the parents, it actually creates a very strong bond. And it actually, we'll get into this, about a bond that will be very hard to remove from. So in 1 Timothy 5 and 5 it says, "Rebuke not an elder, but exhort him as a father. The younger men as brethren, the older women as mothers, the younger as sisters in all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed, but if any widow hath children or grandchildren, let them first to show pity towards their own family, and to requite their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of the Lord." So we think about things that are given to our youths. Maybe they don't even fully understand what has been given to them to obey and to do. I think of that as parents, we are to help them to understand what they are to do. We can't just expect the youths today to act or to do a certain way without proper training. I think often of what Brad's lesson has been on Wednesday nights about studying the commandments, about obeying the parents. Well, the parents also have to be what's doing what's right in order for that relationship to continue. The parents also have to be doing what's right in the sight of God to make those things happen. So we see this responsibility given to the youths, but we also see responsibility given to everyone to help raise those youths. Because they are to obey their parents. In Colossians 3:20-23, it says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children, that they may not be discouraged." You know, I've always struggled with that passage. We want our children to do things so bad for us. But also, we have to almost limit ourselves because we don't want them to be discouraged. It creates that relationship that I was mentioning earlier. It's almost like a give-and-take relationship about how to help others grow up in the sight of the Lord. And it says, "Servants, obey in all things them that are masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in the sightliness of heart, fearing the Lord. Whosoever ye do, work heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men." That we need to make sure that we do these right things to help the youths today to make sure that they can succeed. You know, it always seems like every generation talks about how this was a very hard generation, a very hard time to grow up. And if you were to go back and look through history, it always seems to be like that, that right now is the hardest time to grow up. But it's up to us to help our children with that time frame. Because this is the last verse I'm going to use today, and then we'll wrap it up for the day. And I believe that this is something that's very important because this grows in with that relationship. In Proverbs 22 and 6, it says, "Train up your children the way you should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. There's a lot to be said just in these few short sentences. When we compare this to all the other verses that we use today, about the other stories that we talked about, we see that Solomon may be falling away later in his life and starting to worship idols, and about him not bringing up Rehoboam in the sight of the Lord. We see David doing the same thing with Amnon. Maybe he did not raise them the way that he should. Now that's easy for us to say, to look back at history and say, well, they should have done this and they should have done that. I believe it's up to me to look at myself saying, hey, am I doing what I need to do? Is this what's right? Am I raising children in the way that they should go? And I also feel like this is something for all of us. We are all preachers and teachers and help our kids understand God and what they should do. That this is a part of all of us to undertake because we want God's word to continue. We want to help seek and save the lost. That it is up to us to help with that. So I hope what I put together has been uplifting today. I have really thought about this lesson. It always seems like I have all these thoughts, and when I come to put it into a lesson, I hope that everybody gets out of it what my initial thought is. But again, I've been uplifted by the youths here, that we had such an encouraging Bible study and then vacation Bible school. And as we go out to teach the classes and raising up the youths here in the church, I believe it's a very important job for us as parents and us as fellow Christians to follow along with them. So here in a moment, we'll be singing the song of invitation. Again, if you have not become a child of God, no matter what age you are, you can still be considered a youth in God's eye, right? Be a child of God. If you would like to be baptized for the remission of your sins, or if you would have any prayers for the church, please come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.